We come to the close of our series this evening, and I want to begin this evening by saying thank you again to the congregation, and especially the elders here, for inviting me to come and present these series of lessons. They asked that I do some lessons concerning evidences and faith in God, and I hope that I've been able to help in that regard and in that way. And I'm appreciative to the congregation for setting aside the time to plan. There's been much planning that has gone into this, and I hope that fruit will be born as a result of your labors and your work. And I hope that our studies in God's Word have been helpful to the congregation here and to those who have visited. I'd also like to thank again the elders for their continued support of the gospel in Springfield, Tennessee, and sharing with me, as Paul said, fellowshipping in the gospel, Philippians 1, 4, and following there. And I appreciate that, and I appreciate the opportunity to get to know you better this week. We've been answering questions often that our friends and neighbors may be asking. And we've been giving a defense of what we believe, not in a defensive way, but in defending and answering the truth of God's Word. Our last question in this series of lessons is truth knowable? John records the trial of Jesus before Pilate, and in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end I am come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate therefore said unto him, "What is truth?" And so that question is often even raised today. Sometimes there will be a discussion between us and an individual in or out of the Lord's church, and different things will be said and discussed, and maybe the Bible will be discussed, and sometimes at the end of the discussion, someone might simply say, "Well, that may be true for you, but it's not necessarily true for me." And so we have to be prepared to be ready to deal with that particular response. What is truth? Is truth what it is for you, but it may not be for me? Is truth something for you, but different for me? These are the types of things often that we have to discuss when we're talking with others about the Word of God. And of course, it's a part of giving an answer, giving a defense, giving a response for the reason of the hope that is within us. Really, all that we've said this week relies upon our study this evening. It's based upon and founded upon our study this evening. If you stop and think about it, if there is no absolute knowable truth, then we cannot know that there is a God. We cannot know that the Bible is the Word of God. We cannot know that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. We cannot know that Christianity is the only way. And so I purposely placed this lesson at the end because it becomes a foundation for all that we have said. There is indeed truth, and it can be knowable. If not, then there would be no need to defend anything that we've talked about this week. There would be no need to advertise that there is a God and that type of thing. If we really can't know truth, if there are things that just cannot be known for certain and for absolute, then there would be no need for us to be doing the things that we've been doing this week. We could all go home and do something else. But if there is indeed truth and it can be knowable, then we have a choice to obey it or not, to submit to it or not. And so this evening we want to look at that very foundational question. I've enjoyed my time with you this week, and I hope that our labors together have been profitable. I've appreciated getting to know some of you better, your hospitality. It's good to be with the Seabreeze this evening, with the Zollers last evening, and the other good brethren this week, and I appreciate your hospitality in that regard. This evening, then, we want to answer the question that Pilate raised. It's interesting that Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" But when you look at the context, he really didn't stay around long enough to get the answer and wasn't really interested in that because he had Jesus crucified, even when his own wife said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." And yet he sends him off to be crucified. It's great to ask the question, what is truth? But we need to hang around for the answer. And so this evening we want to look at that as a part of being ready and giving a defense for what we believe. It's a very important question. It's foundational to all that we are in life. Can we know truth? Can we know what God wants us to know? And so this evening then, we're going to, in this study, answer four questions. Does truth exist? What is truth? What is true? You may be thinking, well, though the second and the third one are the same, they're a little bit different. And then number four, what is important truth? Or what is truth that is vital to my eternal salvation? Out of all the hundreds and thousands of truths that I might know every day and I might learn and I might get on the internet and find out about, what are those truths that in the judgment day will be vital to my eternal salvation? We live in what has been described as a postmodern world. And so this evening, as we begin our lesson, I want to answer some questions regarding this word postmodernism. And it's a big word, but it just simply means the era that we're living in that is classified by many who claim that truth is not knowable. Truth is not absolute. Our nation was built upon the principle of truth. Do you remember when we were in grade school and we had to memorize the Declaration of Independence? We hold these truths to be self-evident. Our nation was founded by founding fathers who believed that there were certain truths that were self-evident and could be known to man. And yet in 2013, we've moved away from that in many ways. Our postmodern world is sadly suffering from truth decay. Not tooth decay, but truth decay. And among many today, truth is no longer knowable. It's no longer absolute. It is no longer objective and outside of us. And so we often will talk with individuals who will just simply close a discussion with, well, that may be true to you, but it's not true to me. And so our modern way of thinking can be summed up in one word: whatever. You ever heard that? Ever had a discussion with someone and you're trying to work with them and you're trying to talk with them? It may not even be about Bible matters, but just things that are of concern to you, and they'll close by saying, well, whatever. It's the idea that you have some things that you believe in, and I have some things that believe in, and they don't match up, and that's fine. We can all go about our merry way. And if we're talking about matters of judgment and opinion, we certainly recognize that there should be no concern there. But when we're talking about the existence of God and the Bible is God's Word and those types of things that we've talked about this week, we recognize that those are very vital things. But often it is just simply whatever. We see it in our music and in our movies and TV programs, and young and old just simply slough off the discussion that's being had with, well, whatever. What we find in our postmodern culture then is, and what we're experiencing, is a crisis of truth. Our postmodern world. What is a postmodern world? A postmodern world is a world where many just simply do not believe that truth is knowable. And so we will most likely in our friends and family relationships and other acquaintances run into this. What is postmodernism? If you get the notes that I've posted online, I give a background to our modern world, and I won't go into that. This evening, there was a pre-modern world in the way that they approached life, and much of it had to do with you can know truth. The modern world of the 1600s to mid-1900s, it was our life was governed by human discovery and human reason. But the postmodern world that we live in, and those who discuss this say that it began around the 1950s or the 1960s, there's a large push among many individuals, and it begins in academia and other areas of our culture, where life is governed by feelings, hence the word whatever. You have your feelings, I have my feelings. And so life is governed by feelings. What is postmodernism? Postmodernism is the belief that truth is a construct of your mind and of my mind, and you have your construct, and I have my construct. You come up with what you feel is truth, I come up with what I feel is truth, and it doesn't have to match up. It doesn't have to be the same. The beauty of postmodernism is, whatever. You can have your belief, I can have my belief. And it's just nice. It's convenient. It works for everybody. Everybody's happy at the end of the day. And so we have this approach, and we see this in our life. It's the philosophical belief that one cannot be certain about truths and realities. Well, what we're going to find later in the discussion is, well, some truths and realities. There are other truths and realities that I think we can know. It's just those truths and realities that deal with morality and ethics. We're not really sure about those kinds of things. Postmodernism, then, has affected all major aspects of our society. Law, politics, science, literature, education, architecture, art, the media, and then, of course, religion. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. The idea that one cannot really know or be certain, do you know that that was introduced by the devil all the way back in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis chapter 3, when the devil appears to Adam and Eve, they have been told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And notice the first attack of the devil on Adam and Eve, we find there in verse 1. The serpent says to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of any of the tree of the garden?" Notice how that we can know truth. Have you ever noticed in verse 2 that Eve repeated the command that was given at the end of chapter 2? She repeated the command because you can know what God says. She repeats it back to the devil. We can know truth. We can know what God says. The woman said to the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said..." Well, you can know what God says. She repeated it to the devil. We can know truth. We can know what God says. "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Has God said, verse 1, did God say, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden"? Here's a test. I want to test you, Eve, to see if you... if you know truth, if you claim to know truth. And she said, "Yes, I know truth." And here it is. The devil questions us about that, tries to cast doubt. Do you really know what God has said? And is this really the case, you see? And then later he tries another tactic in verse 4, and that is he just outright lies to her. No, God didn't say that, you see. But he tries different tactics. And often it's this idea that, can you really be certain about truth, you see? I think of Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. This idea of postmodernism, can you really know what God says? Did God really say that, you see? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so we live in a postmodern world that has been affected and affects all kinds of areas of our culture. And truth, then, is just what you construct, what you think and feel, and at the end of the day, it's what works for you and what you prefer. Really, what brings you pleasure, what works for you in your life and gets you through the day. And they have a number of catchwords and phrases that they use. Some are, truth is subjective, meaning inside of us. We all have an individual world view. Well, with about 6 billion plus, that would be 6 billion plus world views. Different ideas on how to live. We should be pluralistic and include everyone. Truth is relative. It's constantly changing and moving around. And if you have truth in your life, it's because you have constructed or scripted it, they say. Someone might say, that may be true for you, but that doesn't make it true for me. Or they might say, the way I live is my choice. You don't have a right to impose your views on me. Or just simply, whatever. So, it's a very casual, easy way to go through life. But number one, we're going to see it doesn't match up with the truth of God's Word. And number two, it's actually illogical and self-defeating, as we'll see later. How did we come to be a world where many,
I wouldn't say most, I don't know the actual statistics, but many today are postmodern in their thinking. How was that brought about? Well, there are a number of characteristics that brought about that, and you can see that in the notes if you'd like to look at that. But basically, we're living in a melting pot here in America, and the vast diversity of religious and philosophical perspectives that are available to everyone have sort of sent this message that everybody's fine and you really can't claim some absolute truth claim that there is one way to heaven. You don't need to be claiming that. That's un-American. We live in a melting pot and everything is thrown in. They're all religions, all ideologies, all philosophical beliefs. And so what is truth for you is different for me and vice versa. This idea that we have a cosmopolitan America has brought about this approach that all claims are truth to the ones who are making it, and all of them are equal and valid, and let each one have his own belief. In a nutshell, that's how it has slowly come about in our culture. And the effect then on religion is devastating. It's almost difficult to even have a discussion with someone because it's just simply, you're laboring there, you know, you're talking about things and you're trying to present it in a good way, and you might have some Bible verses that you want to look at and some lines of reasoning and thought and maybe experience in doing personal work, and you're out talking with these people and you're laboring hard, and at the end they just simply say, well, you know, appreciate the discussion, and that's truth for you, it's not truth for me, and you know, I appreciate you taking the time to try to talk with me, but I'm just not convinced. My construct of truth doesn't match any of that, but I appreciate you talking to me. It's difficult sometimes. Now we need to find the next person and continue studying, but this approach is very casual. It's just very nonchalant, and it's very pragmatic. It works for everyone, and it makes for a nice environment where everybody gets along, but it has some terrible effects. First of all, religious beliefs become pluralistic. You might have one topic, such as God, but just a plurality or a multitude of beliefs about God. Religion becomes very subjective, what I think and what I feel, derived from my own personal worldview rather than derived from the truth of God's Word. Individuals construct their own truths. No one should impose his or her ideas on other people. And we're hearing more and more of that in our culture today. Don't impose on me Christianity. Don't impose on me that Bible thing, you see. That's not for me. And so this idea that all ideas are equally valid and tolerance is the only binding principle that we should have among us all. Tolerance. No judging, no criticism. The problem is that people will drift in a sea of constant doubt. We're just drifting. We don't really know. No certainty, no proof. No objective truths, no fixed order, no fixed order of morality, no final right and wrong. And you can see the problem that would be in the business world. You can see how that would turn our economics upside down in the world of law. If Congress got a hold of that, if our leadership of our nation got a hold of that there are no fixed principles of morality, we're doomed. Once you leave the moral compass, then it just begins to spin out of control. There is no true north. Every way is fine. Another effect that this has is that some people are becoming afraid to be certain about anything. They're afraid to take an authoritative stand on Bible matters and to speak with authority. Because truth is not certain. Truth is not knowable to the point of being certain. And so, let's not be certain when we talk with people. Let's not be authoritative or say that this is one source, the Bible, that we must go to. We're all free to believe whatever we want. And so there have been a number of negative effects that postmodernism has had on our culture. So this evening, then, let's turn to the Word of God and let's present our case in a positive way that truth, in fact, is knowable. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 42. And you may be thinking, well, you know, I remember the story of Genesis 42 where Jacob sends his sons down into Egypt to buy grain. And I'm wondering what that has to do with postmodernism and truth. Well, as you're turning back to Genesis chapter 42, when I'm talking with others about this matter, I like to try to use Bible examples that are just really plain and simple, just easy to understand with regard to this matter. We're going to set forth the case that truth is knowable, and number two, truth is what corresponds to what really is the case. Is it true that the earth is flat, or is it true that the earth is round? Which one of those statements corresponds to reality? What is real? Not what we think and feel and we can discuss, but you go look at the land, you travel the land, you go around the earth, what actually fits the case? Well, the earth is round. Truth is what corresponds to reality. That is true in all matters of truth, not just religious things. The earth being round is not a religious thing. That's a matter of a physical world. That's a matter of geography. That's a matter of material things. But truth, whether it's religion, material things, it's what corresponds to reality. When I release my Bible, which direction is it going to go? Is it true that it's going to go up? Or is it true that it's going to go down? Which one matches reality? Truth is what always matches reality. I let it go, it's going to drop because of gravity. Look at Genesis chapter 42. I want to use two Old Testament examples and one New Testament example that we can share with our friends to begin to discuss with them that when we're talking about things that are truth or true, we're talking about things that correspond to reality. Now, the sons of Jacob go down into Egypt. Let's pick up the reading in verse 8. They don't know that Joseph has moved his way up. Genesis 42, verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. They said unto him, no, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Verse 11. We are all of one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, no, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, we are thy servants, our 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Was that true? Yes, they were the son of Jacob. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. They're talking about Joseph. Okay. Now, they said, our youngest is with our father. That's a truth claim. That can be tested to see if it's real or not. And you know what Joseph did? He did the very thing that we do each day. We have to test truth claims. When someone says that there is no God, we need to test that. When somebody says that there's a pantheon or a multitude of gods, we need to test that. When somebody says that the way to God is through Buddha, we need to test that. We can't just simply let someone make a claim and not test it. And so this week, we make claims about the existence of God and the Bible being the Word of God. And I've tried to present evidence to back up those truth claims. But in verse 12 and verse 13, they make a truth claim. Our youngest is with our father. You know what Joseph does with that? He says, okay, let's see if that's true. Let's see if that matches up with reality. Verse 14, Joseph said, that is, that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby shall you be proved. I'm not just simply going to let you make a statement. He already knew that he had a younger brother. But it's a story that illustrates truth claims. By the life of Pharaoh, verse 15, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. If they were lying, then they wouldn't be able to go get a younger brother.
But if they have a younger brother, they can go get him. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be bound, that your words may be proved whether there be truth in you. Now, underscore that in your Bible. They said, we've got a younger brother back home. Joseph said, you go get him so that your words would be true and see if you have the truth in you. Let's prove that. Let's test that. Let's see if that matches with reality. Well, it did, of course, and they go home and bring Benjamin back and so forth. Look at verse 18. Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house, but you go carry grain for the famine in your house, and bring your youngest brother unto me, like you claimed back in verse 13, so your words will be verified. That's very important in your Bible. When I speak a truth claim, I should be able to verify that. I should be able to back that up and show that it's real. So Joseph is basically saying, verse 13, if you have a younger brother at home, we're going to prove that. Verses 14 and 15, we're going to prove that and test that to see if truth is in you. Bring him back, and it will be verified. That's very important. What is truth? It's what actually exists, and it can be tested and verified with evidence. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. That's a simple story that illustrates when someone makes a truth claim, when someone makes a statement, there needs to be verification of that. There needs to be the testing of that. And Joseph said in verse 15, that words of truth be found in you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Here's another simple story that you can use with individuals. These laws concerning individuals who are going off into idolatry. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 12. If you shall hear tell concerning one of thy cities, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee to dwell therein, saying, certain base fellows are gone out from the midst of thee, and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you immediately just go kill them. Right? When you've heard somebody say it, then just go kill them. No. Read verse 14. Then thou shalt inquire. You got to ask some questions. And make search. You got to do a study. You got to do an investigation. And ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought in the midst of thee, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city. Well, why not just go smite them after you hear somebody said that there might be somebody out there? Because it may not be truth. But how do you find if it's truth? How do you find if there really are, verse 13, base fellows who have said, let us go serve other gods? How do you determine if that's truth or not? Verse 14, you inquire, you search, you ask diligently, and if it be truth, if and only if it be truth, if and only if you have done that first, and it be truth, it must be verified, it must match reality, because the fact is, somebody may have said something, but in reality, there are no base fellows. They never said, let us go serve other gods. You can't just be going out smiting people unless it's real, you see, if it be truth. And so truth is just simply that which matches with what is actually going on. And sometimes investigation and questions have to be asked. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26 with regard to Peter's denial of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when truth is there and it's staring us in the face, it's kind of hard to run from it, isn't it? Isn't it hard to run from truth? And here's Peter backpedaling, trying to run from truth, trying to distance himself from what is reality, and he's having a hard time doing it. He's saying, I don't know the man, so let's follow the text. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting without in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus the Galilean. That's truth. That was true. She was right. But see, Peter doesn't want to be associated with that truth. He wants to be separated from that. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. That was a truth statement. That matched reality. He was with him some 3 years or so. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, now look at this, of a truth thou art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. The old King James says, thy speech bewrayeth thee. Peter, you can say all day long that you don't know this man, but the reality of it is, you've been with him, and your speech is making you known as one of his apostles. Of a truth, thou art one of them. But here's the evidence. For thy speech maketh thee known. And he began to curse and swear. There are some people who just don't want the truth. And they work hard to labor against it and to distance themselves from it. We've got to get our friends to see. We just simply need to come to the truth. But I wanted you to notice in that verse, of a truth thou art one of him, for thy speech maketh thee known. That would be like me, born and raised in Texas, and I tend to say y'all a lot, and fixing to do this, and y'all, and or some of our good friends down south coming up to the Northeast. Maybe you have friends from Alabama. Maybe you have friends from Georgia. And they're up there in the Northeast. Well, I'm not from Alabama. I'm not from Georgia. I'm not from Wisconsin. I'm not from Canada. You know that we have friends that have those dialects and even maybe my Texas drawl, you see. But we're saying, oh, no, no, I'm not from there. Well, your speech makes you known. You see, there's a reality to it. There's a truthfulness to it. And there's nothing wrong with, of course, any parts of those countries and any types, any part of our nation and any types of dialect that we might have, of course. We need to understand that truth is what matches with reality. So, whether we're talking about the Old Testament Hebrew word for truth, emet, which means that which conforms to fact, that which is real, or the New Testament Greek word aletheia, which means that which is accurate, factual, real, genuine. We're talking about that which actually exists. What makes something true? What makes something true? When something is true, it matches with reality. It matches with truth. Sometimes we know that something is true because we personally experience it. Do you know that fire is hot? Do you know that fire is hot? How do you know that? How are you certain for that? Well, some of you have personally experienced it, haven't you? Burnt your finger or something along those lines? You can know that something is true by personal experience. You can also know that something is true by reliable testimony of others. And that's what we've been looking at this week. Do you know that in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about what is clearly seen in the universe and the psalmist in Psalm 19, do you know that when you look up and see the things of our world with your own personal eyes, with your own personal experience, you're seeing the design in our creation. But we're also given reliable testimony in the Word of God. That's how we also know that things are true. You don't know that George Washington was our first president because of personal experience, but you know that because of reliable testimony, and you accept that. The same is true for the truths involving matters of religion and morality. Whether it be the newspaper, the court testimony, the internet, ? We know that something is true. We have to test it. We have to verify it. And so we know things are true by personal testimony.
by personal experience, and by reliable testimony. And both of those come into play with regard to our relationship with God and His Word and Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn now to the Word of God and look at a few things with regard to truth. We're trying to help our friends see that truth, in fact, is knowable. First of all, truth is what comes from God. It's divine. Paul said to the Thessalonians that you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, other Bible passages. That's why earlier we talked about the existence of God and the truthfulness of the Bible as the word of God. That's why we talked about those earlier in the week. Because ultimately truth is what comes from God. Number two, it's objective, meaning outside of us. Jesus said, thy word, God's word is truth. Even Himself, John 8:40, He got His word from His Father. And so it's not inside of us what we make up. Number three, it is knowable. It is knowable. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. If that were not the case, then that verse doesn't even make sense. God would have us come to a knowledge of the truth. We can know what God wants us to do. Number four, it's exclusive, meaning narrow. And this is the problem that many in our world today have with truth. It's narrow. It's exclusive. It's not pluralistic. We can't have the melting pot where everything is in there and it's all fine and good. Jesus said, I am the way, not the ways. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This area right here is hard for many to swallow, but it in fact is the truth. The Bible goes on to say some other characteristics and qualities of truth. It's absolute. Turn with me to James 1. It's not constantly shifting and changing. James says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation. Look at that. God is not just constantly changing, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. And it came from a God, verse 17, who is without variation. In other words, truth is absolute for all men that God has His truth for at that time. Whether it be the patriarchal dispensation, the Old Testament dispensation, or the law of Christ, it is a truth that comes from a Father who is without variation. Truth is universal. It's not just simply something that is American or, well, Chris, that you were just raised that way. I wasn't raised that way. No, the gospel went into all the world. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and in Ephesians 1 talks about the word of truth. The word of truth. Where did that word of truth go? Mark 16, Matthew 28. It went into all the world when that gospel of truth was preached. It's not something that is local. A lot of times, well, you know, America is a Christian nation. Well, no, Christianity went all over the world. This idea of one man and one life, that's Western European culture. You know, a multitude of wives is more of the Middle Eastern culture and maybe the tribal cultures of the Polynesians, you see. But if you just want one man or one woman and be married to that, that's more of European Western culture. No, it's not. It's Bible truth. Truth goes all over the world. And it's in fact liberating. It's actually the opposite of what some people make of it. Well, you know, we're enslaved by the Bible and we have to do what the Bible says. And there's all these rules and regulations and I can't lie and I have to do this and I can't do that. It's in fact liberating, brethren. The truth shall make you free. Not only free from sin, but free from prejudice. Free from tradition, free from things that are going to hurt us in life. Truth shall make you free. It's actually liberating. It's also very systematic and organized. All of God's Word is a whole. And also what I mean by systematic is, if you look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, when we talk about truth, a lot of times people limit it to Bible truths. Gravity is a truth. Anything that comes from God, all of it
Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways. Not just His Word, but His creation and everything that we looked at last night, His world and His Word, all of it is true. And then last of all, truth is not just some passing whim that we use to serve a little purpose. It's not the means to get us to an end. It is the end. It is the ultimate goal. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. I love Proverbs 4:7. In all of thy getting, in all of your getting, get understanding and wisdom. That is the ultimate pinnacle of all that we need to have in life. Well, you know, I've got to get a job, and I've got to buy this, and I'm out doing this, and I'm out doing that. Do you know what you need tonight more than any of your getting? Is you've got to get the truth. I've got to get the truth. We've got to get it in our lives and obey it. That's the ultimate. That other can wait. When I was younger, I was like young people. Our minds are on other things. We have to see the ultimate each day is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, because a day of judgment is coming in which He will judge us according to our works. We have to live each day by applying the truth in our lives. In all of your getting, get wisdom and understanding, the truth of God's Word. It's ultimate. Now, with regard to presenting our case, first of all, we have presented the case that truth is that which corresponds to reality. When questions are asked, an investigation is made. When the reality of something is substantiated, that is truth. When I drop my Bible, it's going to fall. That's what matches with reality. The earth is round. It's not flat. That's what matches with reality. And God's Word is truth. Now, here's another thing that needs to be mentioned with regard to presenting our case. Where then does this matter of postmodernism stand? Well, it's illogical and self-defeating. When our friend says, well, there is no absolute truth, you need to ask them, does that include the statement that you just made, there is no absolute truth? If there's no absolute truth, then the statement you just made is included in that. But then often they will say something like, well, except for the statement that there's no absolute truth. Well, that's not fair. Often our postmodernist friends, and I'm not trying to be funny or flippant or putting anyone down, but trying to point out the logicality of these matters, they do not play by their own rules. There's no absolute truth, except for the statement that there is no absolute truth. Well, that's not fair. No, if there's no absolute truth, that includes your beliefs as well. All social constructs, what you come up with and what you feel, all social constructs should be deconstructed. In other words, we've been born into an America where we're told that you can't engage in homosexuality and you really shouldn't have an abortion and marriage is for life. And those things that you socially constructed when you were younger, they need to be broken down and deconstructed. And you just need to come to the light of other things. Well, does that statement right there need to be deconstructed? People should not condemn. I've had discussions with different individuals about these matters, and they've looked at me. You need to stop judging me. Well, friend, did you just judge me when you said that? You really shouldn't condemn other religions. And the things you're saying are ugly. Well, did you just condemn me? So we need to be fair about what's going on. People should not condemn, unless it's condemning condemnation, then we can do that. People should be tolerant of all others, except for maybe Christians or those who are intolerant. You see, they often do not play by their own rules.
And so I want to turn now to Romans chapter 1, and let's see how Paul would respond to these kinds of things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We need to help the world see that if we're going to go down this path, first of all, of denying God, and then putting God out of our minds, we don't want to have anything to do with Him, or as Paul says, using his words, refusing to have God in their knowledge. If someone is going to go down that path, they need to understand where they're headed. Romans 1 is the downward spiral into sin and degradation. It's the dark downward spiral. When you leave God, there's going to be some serious consequences. Look at it. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at it. God wants man to have truth. In fact, if you look at verses 16 and 17, in the gospel is revealed, look at it, there's revealed a righteousness of God. But look at verse 18. If you don't accept the righteousness that is revealed in verse 17, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get the wrath that is revealed in verse 18. God is revealing to you righteousness where you can be saved, or if you reject it, He's going to reveal wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. God made Himself known to the Gentile world. And they are without excuse. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God. I don't want God being the ruler and reign of my life. I'm going to get rid of Him. Neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless or foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an incorruptible man and bird, four-footed beast, creeping thing, idolatry. And much of our society today is about serving its idols. But look at it. There is such a thing as truth. When you do not follow the truth, you hinder the truth in unrighteousness. You will not allow it to work in your life. There is such a thing as truth. And the reason there is, verse 20, is because there is a God. There is truth because there is a God who has manifested that and clearly shown that. But if you reject the God, verse 20 and 21, and His truth, verses 18 and 19, if you do that, there is no longer a basis for reason or morality. That's why Paul says in verse 21, they became vain in their reasonings and in their foolish heart was darkened. You leave God, you leave His truth, the only thing left in your life is this vanity, this senseless, foolish wandering around. That's Paul's language. Anything goes. Man has been moved off. I'm now in the driver's seat. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 24. It doesn't stop with the idolatry of verse 23. God gave them up into the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I don't want the truth. I exchanged the truth for a lie. And we're living in a nation that is selling us lies instead of the truth of God's Word. I don't want the truth, verse 18 and 19, that comes from God, verse 20. So I'm foolish, I'm senseless, I'm vain, verses 21, 22, and 23. I start to make idols. I don't want to have God in my life. And then what's at the top of the list, verses 26 and 27, is homosexuality. Women with women. We're seeing more and more states condone same-sex marriages. And in verses 28 through 31, a host of other sins. If you live a life of vain reasoning because you don't want God and His truth, you will reap the serious consequences of a life full of these things that are listed in these verses. We must govern our lives by the truth of God's Word. Well, let's look at a few objections and then we'll close this evening. Number one, there is no absolute, objective, knowable truth. Well, if that's the case, wouldn't that also include the statement, there is no absolute truth? You know what's interesting is that I believe many of our postmodern friends believe this in theory, but they don't really believe it in practice. You know why? Because many times they want things to be absolute. When it comes time for payday, they want that to be kind of absolute and fixed. They don't want the boss changing it on them. Well, we can't really know anything. Or when I'm in the university setting, I've done the work and I've done the tests and I've done the papers, and the teacher comes and says, well, I'm not going to give you an A. I'm going to give you an F. Well, wait a minute. I deserve my A now. There's a standard by which I did some work and I should get an A by that. No, there is no standard. We can't even know anything. When it comes to matters of morality and things like that, you know, we really can't know truth. But at the end of the day, there are things that we've done throughout the day where really we don't believe that in practice. And so really, they don't believe it. But here's another thing to look at. We cannot know religious and moral truths. We can't know that there's a God. We can't know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can't know that Christianity is the only way. Let all religions have their way. Why is it? Why is it then? If we cannot know religious and moral truth, why is it that we can know other kinds of truth? Why is it that we can know that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Why is it that we can know that? We can know mathematical truths and historical truths like George Washington was our first president, and scientific truths that if you release a ball, it's going to drop. Does anybody question which direction north, south, east, and west is? There are all kinds of truths that we accept in our life, but all of a sudden, when it comes to things about the Bible and God and religion, well, you know, we really don't know those. And so our friends need to see these kinds of things. We could go on and on and on about all the different kinds of truths that we can know. And it includes truths involving our spiritual relationship with God. Well, the lesson is yours. I want to come down to one last question that we haven't touched on yet. We've answered the question, does truth exist? Absolutely. It exists in all areas of our life. Truth is what corresponds to what really is. We have historical testimony that's incontrovertible that Jesus was bodily resurrected. That's what really is. That is a truth. We've looked at what is true. We might personally experience it, or we might rely upon what is reliably reported to us. But there's one last question that I want us to look at, and then the lesson is yours. And it's fit for our invitation this evening as we close. Out of all the truths that can be known each day, we still need to do one more thing. And that is, we need to look at all of those things and consider what is most vital for our life if the Lord were to come this evening. There's all kinds of math truths that you could know today, and all kinds of economic truths, and all kinds of historical truths that you could know. But if Jesus were to come tonight, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you right with Him? Have you exercised your faith in God? Have you had your sins washed away? So I want to talk about one more thing, and that is, you could use the word important, you could use the word vital. There are truths that are vital that must be known. And that way, whether today or the rest of our life, if we don't get around to all those other kinds of things that could be known, we have covered the bases of those vital truths. You know what they are? They are bringing our life into conformity to God's Word and God's will. Now let me be clear. I'm not talking about important truths in the Bible and unimportant truths in the Bible. I'm not talking about what some people call essentials or non-essentials. I'm talking about things in the New Testament that pertain to our soul's salvation and all those non-important things in life that don't really matter. Let's look at a few of them. Number one, the truth of the new birth. You must be born again. I must be born again in order to see the kingdom. Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom unless you have been born again. That is a truth that is so vital for us. That's a must. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not a matter of just picking any old religion. It is vital that God is spirit, and He wants His worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. That is vital. It is truth that we must be obedient. In John chapter 6, when He was talking about Himself being the bread of life, Jesus was talking to those Jews there, and they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "You must believe on Him whom God sent." We must be obedient and believing in Jesus Christ. It is something that we must do. If we don't get around to all those other mathematical truths and historical truths, fine. We have what we need to know in order to be right with God when He comes again. The truth of salvation from sin is a must. In the book of Acts, we have the question in various forms, "What must I do to be saved?" Out of all the things that we need to know, what is vital is, what must I do to be saved? On the day of Pentecost, Saul of Tarsus with Jesus, the jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, "Repent and be baptized." The truth of obedient faith in God is a must. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. There are many truths in life that we won't get to. We couldn't learn them all. We couldn't know them all. But there are those things that are vital to us that we can know tonight in God's Word and hopefully act upon them while we have an opportunity. Is truth knowable? Absolutely. And there's no substitute for it, is there? And so this evening, we call upon you, if you need to arise and be baptized, if you need to take into your life one of those vital truths that is not yet there, being born anew into the kingdom or coming back as an erring child of God, these are things that are vital. We can know truth, and there's nothing as good as it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Our brother this evening prayed in his prayer that we would have a love for the truth. We need to be like Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 22 and verse 16, who said to Micaiah, "Tell me nothing but the truth." We need to be like that. We need to be like Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. We need to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. When we go out to our neighbors, we need to encourage them and convince them in a loving way to come to the truth. We need to stand for truth, having our loins girded with truth, Ephesians 6:14. We need to uphold the truth, and the Park Road congregation is doing that. The pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Continue doing that. You're an encouragement to me when you do that. Accurately handle the truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. It comes down to a will. Do I really want truth above all things? Do I desire that? And Jesus said, if a man will to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And we have presented the evidence this week that all of it's from God. Will you accept it? Will I accept it? That is the encouragement. And I hope that our series of lessons has helped us along those lines. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you need to step forward, not having obeyed the gospel, not having been baptized into Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. Or if you have some other need, if you want to express, either by coming forward or after the service, that you want to study more, that you want to look at other things, there are good brethren here who are going to study with you. And there are brethren here who want to reach out to the community and study, if we can help you in those ways as well. Let us come to the truth. Let us love the truth. And having loved it and having obeyed it, be rewarded greatly for it in that grace.